And so just trust the Lord, and God is good, as we heard tonight. And Ephesians chapter 3, this is where we've been the past two nights. Again tonight, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Aren't you glad it's not your power? The longer I serve the Lord, the more I realize how little power I have. And if anything's going to get done, it's going to be His power working in me, His power working through me, and His power working around me, and His power working beyond me. It's not me, it's Him. And it's His power working in us. Verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved, and I thank You, Lord, for those who after a long week of work and school and life, and many have traveled, and yet, Father, they've counted it an important thing to be in church tonight, and I pray that You'd bless them for it. Father, those are not empty words. I'm asking You, Father, in Jesus' name, that You would bless them for coming tonight. Speak to their hearts. I pray that You'd speak through me. I pray that You'd give me the physical strength, the mental, emotional, spiritual strength that is needed to deliver Your Word clearly tonight. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Thy sight. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a very important question. Don't answer right away. All right, it's a thinking question, but here it is. What is the number one goal of the church? Don't answer. Think about it. What is the number one, above all else, what is the number one goal of the church? Is it to win souls? And some would quickly say, yes. The number one priority of the church is to win souls. And some would say, perhaps it's to preach the Bible. Preach the Word of God. Lift up the Word of God and God will take care of the rest. And that's good. Is it to teach and disciple believers? That's also a good goal, a good priority, a good value. Is it just to simply pour yourself into the work of the Lord and build a thriving ministry? All of those things that I just threw out there are good. And they are definitely goals for the church and for the Christian, but they are not the number one reason why the church exists. Now, I've had people fight me on this, because the first one I mentioned was, is the number one goal to win souls? And I've looked at people and said, no, that's not the number one reason, and I wait for them to stone me. Heretic! All right? That's not the number one reason. That's not the number one goal of the church. Folks, I submit to you, what are the words there in verse 21? Unto Him be glory, where? In the church. You know what the number one reason why Bible Baptist Church exists? To glorify Him. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just think of that number one goal as kind of an umbrella that hovers above everything else that we do as Christians. And that is the, folks, that is the watermark test of anything that you're going to do for God, is that question. Does it glorify God? You see, we've got, and this is why it's so valid, it's so important that remain the number one. Because if we consider reaching people as the number one goal, we'll do things that don't glorify God in order to reach our number one goal. That's modern Christianity today. We'll use music as a method of evangelism to draw them in. You say, that music doesn't glorify Christ. That's okay, we're drawing people in. No. Our number one goal is to glorify Christ. So everything else falls under that. Winning souls falls under that. What are we going to do to reach people? Well, does it glorify Christ? Do our methods glorify Christ? Does our music glorify Christ? The way we run our missions program, does it glorify Christ? Everything falls under that umbrella of that question. Is the Lord pleased with what we're doing, how we're doing it, And the motive we have in doing it, does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Unto Him be glory in the church. We've talked about the three ways in the past three nights of how the church has presented us. It's presented, number one, as a building. All right? And that speaks of potential. The potential is, ye are God's building, and God's trying to build you. All right? Not the structure, but you. All right? And then last night we talked about the church presented as, what is it? A body, okay? A body. And that talks about partnership. We're all different members in particular, but we're working together as one body. Tonight we're talking about the bride, and the bride speaks of purity. And here's where this point really comes home to us tonight. Because if the bride speaks of purity, boy, we better be doing things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We better be a holy people. We better be a separated people. We better be a clean people. We're going to get into that tonight. But the bride, the church has presented us as the bride. Go to look at, let's see here. Just a page over, really, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look down at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now I want to draw your attention to something. What's the first three words of verse 26? That He might. What's the first three words of verse 27? That He might. Alright, so there's a pattern right there for us to begin. Alright, I want you to notice. Let's start with verse 27. That He might. You know what that is? That's a prophetic statement. That He might present. Do you understand there's a day where the Lord is going to present the church to Himself? He's given Himself a present, all right? And you are His present. There's a day when you and I, as the bride, the church, the body of Christ, we're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what the Lord is working towards. That He might. That He might what? That He might present it to Himself. The bride, it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You say, when's that happen? Go into Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. I got to keep you looking at Scripture because some of you are already starting to doze off, all right? Come on now, I know that ham was good, but stay with me, all right? Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 9. Folks, this is a reality. I'm not giving you fairy tales tonight. This is going to happen. Revelation 21, verse 9. Look at it. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee what? The bride, the Lamb's wife. Look back at chapter 19, verse 7. Chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Folks, there's coming a day. This is reality. When the church is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't know if right now you're picturing in your mind Jesus and the marriage supper and a bride. Are you picturing a bride? Because you need to adjust your picture a little bit. We're talking about 2,000 years of believers, of people getting saved. That's the bride. So if you're picturing in your mind a woman with white clothing and a veil, you're getting the picture wrong. The bride that's being presented to Christ is a vast multitude of believers that in one moment, can you, I can't even, 2,000 years at least of history, and all the believers in those 2,000 years, at one moment, a massive crowd, a vast multitude, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and being presented to Him. That's you follow me so far? You say, what's that going to look like? Well, I think we're headed in the right direction as far as our imagination, but look at Revelation chapter 5. Because as Americans, we need to adjust a little bit. You understand, on that day, it's not just going to be Americans? Oh, man. I didn't get any amens. Revelation chapter 5. Notice this. Let's put the picture together. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Who's the they in that verse 9? Well, keep reading. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now adjust that in your mind. Do you see that vast crowd of believers? 2,000 years of Christian history and believers that have come to Christ. You know what you see? You know what you ought to see? Is a great crowd of diversity. You know, there's a lot of talk today about diversity and inclusion. Well, they've got no clue what true diversity is. I'm talking about a crowd of every shade of color, from every language, every dialect, every culture, every nation and country and town and city, from all over the world. Folks, you're talking about a very diverse crowd. You getting it now? I remember, this was a few years back, I was in South Africa. Someone in America had sent us Sunday school curriculum. And it was really well done Sunday school curriculum. It was the big flashcards and really well done pictures, and pictures of heaven, and pictures of God on the throne, and pictures of angels. And I started looking through those flashcards, and all of a sudden I realized, I can't use this material. Anybody want to know why? Everybody in heaven was white. And I said, how am I going to stand up in Sunday school and show, folks, here's heaven. Everybody's going to be white, all right? And I couldn't use the Sunday school curriculum. It just wouldn't have worked. Folks, you see, we've got to readjust our American mindset. We are just one of a vast multitude of nations in this world. And God has blessed America in that we are the hub that is sending out the gospel. Don't let anyone ever fool you to think, no, we're falling back in the ranks. No, America is still the country in sending out the gospel to the world. I mean, this is it. God has blessed this nation richly and is still, in spite of, you say it's bad in America. It's bad everywhere. It's bad in Cambodia. It's bad in Bangladesh. It's bad in Australia. It's bad in every country. The whole world's going downhill. We are still the number one nation in sending out missionaries, in spreading the gospel, in financing the work of the Lord. But as we do you understand? We're not just winning white people. And if you're thinking that, you're gonna be in for a shock when you get to heaven. Because you may be the minority, I don't know. But we're talking about, folks, here's the thing. That vast multitude presented to Christ on that day, and people from China, and people from Bangladesh, and people from Cameroon, and people from Germany, and people from England, and people from Brazil, and people from Argentina, of every kindred, every tongue, every nation. You getting it? What a beautiful picture. This is a prophetic statement that He might present it to Himself. And that vast multitude of diversity of people from all nations and all tongues and all kindreds, lifting up their voices, saying, Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every nation. What a beautiful picture. We're looking forward to that. Can I tell you, that's the heartbeat of missions. That's the heartbeat of worldwide missions. And if you don't believe that, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul, he was an apostle, but he was also a missionary. And he had a missionary's heart. And he did real missions work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down at verse 14. Notice what Paul writes here. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. All right. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, in the work of the Lord, he said, you know the work that we've done in the churches in Judea. He said, and how the Jews, the lost Jews, just opposed us. They were contrary. They tried to prevent us from winning people to Christ to see them saved. And Paul said, but I fought through that. They were contrary, but I fought through that and helped those churches. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. You see the work that Paul did? He was trying to win people to Christ. He was trying to do the work of the Lord. But he was hindered. And he was persecuted. And people were contrary to him. And he said, even Satan himself hindered us. You say, Paul, why would you be willing to go through all that? Why would you be willing to suffer all those challenges? Look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know why Paul was willing to contend with the wicked, willing to contend with Satan, willing to go through every trial, every persecution, and not quit? Because he had a goal in mind. He said, I'm pushing through because one day I'm going to present the people that I've worked with to the Lord. These that I've won to Christ, these that I've discipled, these that I've battled through every trial, that I might see them presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that's going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. What Paul's talking, ye are our glory and joy. That you're our hope. To see you in the presence of Jesus Christ, that day hasn't come. But there's going to come a day when Paul's going to be there and he's going to get to see Corinthians presented to Christ, Thessalonians presented to Christ, Bereans presented to Christ, Ephesians presented to Christ. And on that day, it will be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Every trial we go through, every challenge we go through, it's worth it if we push towards this fact that we're looking forward to that day when that bride will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I know I'm talking to people that you've probably worked with people that you're just smacking your head against the wall. These people are never going to get it. This person's never going to get it. And you want to quit. Just keep working with them. Just keep praying for them. Just keep trying to win them to Christ. Why? Because there's our goal. To see them presented to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. It's a prophetic statement. But I want you to go back to Ephesians 5. And I want you to notice, it's not only a prophetic statement in verse 27, but there's another that he might. And that's in verse 26. And that's a problematic statement. And we're going to see that. In verse 27, he says that he might present it. And that's that prophetic. That's what we're looking forward to. But look at verse 26. That he might, what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You see, before we can get to the that He might of 27, we've got to go through the that He might of verse 26. And what is He trying to do? What is the might of verse 26? Sanctify, cleanse, wash. Do you get the idea there? Now this can't be referring to salvation, because we're talking about believers. We're talking about the bride. We're talking about the church. And the church is people. And what is Paul talking about? What is the Lord talking about? We're working forward to that day when we're presented. And right now, you know what God's doing with this church, Bible Baptist Church? He's purging it. He's cleansing it. And He's trying to sanctify it. He's trying to prepare it for something. And folks, I'm not making this up. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You ought to compare Scripture with Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what Paul says about the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you. You see that? See how the Bible fits together? That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we've talked about this. The church at Corinth had the greatest church planner. Who was that? Paul. And then came in one of the greatest teachers, which was Apollos. All right? And even after the greatest church founder planted this church and the greatest teacher came in and built up this church, Paul said, but I fear. He says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what? I'm afraid that you'll be corrupted. I'm afraid that you'll be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fear is a valid fear. It's a legitimate fear. Because churches can be quickly corrupted. You know what I see as an epidemic in churches today? We've got an epidemic of carnality in churches. Boy, we really do. We've got an epidemic of worldliness. Christian, you are different from this world. Now, I especially stress this when I deal with teens and young people, that you are not like the rest of those around you. And that is not an attitude of arrogance. But if you're saved, God has separated you from this world. And we are not to talk like them. We're not to listen to the same music they listen to. We're not to engage in the same habits that they engage in. Folks, we are different. We're different because Christ has saved us out of this world. And what we need, you know why our churches have no power? You know why we don't experience Ephesians 3:20? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You know why we don't see that? You know why we don't see the power and the working of God manifested among us? Because we're not holy. I didn't get a single amen on that one. Because we're not pure. Because we're not separated. You see, purity precedes power. I've heard it said, prayer precedes power. Yeah, but the Lord says, I don't hear the prayer of the wicked. You can pray till you're blue in the face. And I got nothing against prayer. We're to be engaged in prayer. But the Lord says He doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. He doesn't receive the sacrifice of the wicked, especially if He bringeth it with a wicked heart. See, God is more interested in the character of the individual than the activity he is performing. You ought to write that one down. God is more interested, it doesn't matter what sacrifice you offer, what prayer you lift up, what ministry you're engaged in, if your heart is not right, if your life is not clean, if you're not living a separated, holy life before the Lord, God says, I like what you're doing, but I can't accept it. You believe it? Do I need to prove it to you? Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Have I lost y'all tonight, or are you still with me? All right. I think I've lost you. All right, Isaiah chapter 1. I'm just going to keep plowing. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Folks, I sincerely believe this. And I think... Look up here for just a second. This is missions conference, right? We're to be talking about lost souls and evangelizing, both at our Jerusalem and abroad, right? But can I just say, can we just take a couple moments tonight? Before we get to them, let's deal with us. Let's just take a moment and examine ourselves. Because if we're going to reach this world, and if we want to see God do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, if we want to see His power working in us, if we want to please Him and glorify us, our hearts need to be right with God. And our lives need to be clean. Because God's not going to accept anything that's given. If we're coming into the work of the Lord, our hands dripping with the world, our minds dripping with thoughts of the world, our hearts dripping with the world, God says, I see what you're doing and it's good, but I can't accept it. See, that's the holy character of God. That's how God works. That He's more interested in the heart than the activity. And I want you to see this with your own eyes. Isaiah chapter 1. Now this is the nation of Israel, but we can draw a direct parallel in the principle we see here. Isaiah 1, verse 11. Verse 11, hopefully you're there. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. We could substitute tithes and offerings right there. I'm full of your tithes and offerings. Some might not like that. But he says, I'm fed up with your sacrifices. I've got plenty of sacrifices. He says, I got all the love offerings and tithes and giving I need. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. Calling of assemblies, huh? Even the solemn meeting, the end of verse 13. Do you think a missions conference would be considered a solemn meeting? A calling of an assembly? Right? No more revivals, no more missions conferences, no more Wednesday night prayer meetings. That's what he's saying. He's like, I cannot away with it. I can't handle it. Why can't you handle it, Lord? Well, keep reading. Verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. That's strong words. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. Do you know how many meetings take place? There's no shortage just in this area. You could go probably every night of the week to some church in this area. There's a revival meeting, tent meeting, missions conference, whatever, workers meeting, preaching, Bible conference. You can travel all around. There's meetings going on all over the place. And I kind of wonder, I'm not being dogmatic tonight, but I kind of have to ask, Lord, are you to the point with America that you were with Israel? Where God looks down and says, I'm tired of your revivals. I'm tired of your missions conferences. I'm tired of your tent meetings. I'm tired of your work meetings. I've had them all. I've heard them all. All your special speakers, all your prominent guys, all the big wigs and all the special meetings, all the pamphlets, all the flyers, all the invitations. He said, I've had enough of them. I'm just throwing that out there. I wonder if God gets to that point. You say, why would He get to that point? Well, verse 15, let's keep reading. End of verse 14 says, I'm weary to bear them. Verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. That's harsh words, isn't it? Here's somebody in church spreading their hands out to God. God, boy, I've seen this in church. I've seen some of the most hypocritical people. I haven't been in church in weeks. They get into church and they say, oh, I love God. And they're praising more than anyone else. God. You don't fool anybody. You definitely don't fool God. He says, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. He says, I'm not even going to look at what you're doing. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see what God's saying here? He said, it doesn't matter what, how many meetings you go to, how many meetings you hold. What's the beginning of verse 16 say? Wash you. Two words. Wash you. And what? Make you clean. Make you clean. Christian, can we get down to brass tacks tonight? Can we be real tonight? We want God to bless what we're doing because we're trying to do it in His name. We want God to bless these missionaries. We want God to bless our giving. We want God to bless this missions conference. We want God to bless the world. I mean, we're coming here to worship Him, to serve Him. And God says, I cannot. I cannot. If we're coming to the Lord and the work of God, and our hearts are not right, and our lives are not right, and our habits are not right, God says, I can't. I can't. God bless it. God further your work. God bless this meeting. God bless my giving. And God says, I cannot. I cannot. Why? Because it's a contradiction of His holy character. But here's the good news. He doesn't just dismiss us. He says, I cannot, but come now. Here's the passage. Come now. Let's reason together. Though your sins, we're not talking about lost people, though your sins be as scarlet. He says, come now, let's deal with your sin. And He says, if we deal with your sin, He says, then you can lift up your hands and I'll see it. He says, then you can lift up your prayers and I'll hear them. And then you can give your offerings and I'll accept them. And you can worship me and I'll be pleased, but not until the sin is dealt with. And until then, you know what God's got to do? He's got to sanctify. He's got to cleanse. He's got to wash. He's got to deal with that sin in our lives. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to Christians. God is more interested in the condition of your heart than the religious ritual you're performing publicly. He's more interested in the holiness of your life behind the scenes than what you do when you walk through the doors of this church in offering to the Lord. Why? Because we're His bride. And He wants a pure bride. He wants a chaste virgin. And Paul says, I want to present you as a clean, pure bride. He's talking to the local church, the Church of Corinth, Bible Baptist Church. You know what God wants? He wants you not just to serve God, but He wants you to serve in purity. He doesn't want you stinking with the filth of the world. He wants you clean. So you know what He says? Get down to an altar tonight and start washing. Start cleaning. And get up from this altar tonight and go home. Go home and start cleaning. And get your phone out and start cleaning. And get your DVDs out and start cleaning. And get your music out and start cleaning. And get your dirty habits out and start cleaning. And get those old friendships and relationships and start cleaning. Get your heart clean. Get your mind clean. Get your conscience clear. And God says, then come back and we'll reason together. Get clean, come back, and we'll do business. Come now. Let us reason together. See, the bride is all about purity. Let's do more in 2024. Amen. But tonight, before we can do more, let's do business with God. You say, preacher, I'm not involved in that, all that worldliness, all that carnality. Yeah, you're right. You probably just deal with those small sins of envy. Strife and pride and gossip. None of that worldly stuff. Just those wretched sins of the flesh and the heart. Right? Isn't it? Those who have been walking with the Lord a little longer, we're not so much worldly, but we still deal with those real, deep, issues of the heart. We got to get those clean too. Let's stand to our feet as we finish tonight. Wash you. Make you clean. The invitation starts right now. You step out. You need to step out from where you are. Get down to this altar. You know, I don't have to stand up here and enumerate your sins, hoping to tag you with one of the ones I name. That's a waste of time. Because God's already spoken to you about the sin you need to deal with. Come on, Christian, you're His bride. He wants you pure. He wants you clean. Give it up. Get down to this altar. Commit it to the Lord. And listen, get up from this altar and go home and clean it out. Clean it out. God's spoken to you about some sin. It doesn't end at this altar. It begins at this altar. Now you get to go home tonight and you get to clean it out.